Tonight we visit the old, old, old city of Smyrna, dating back to the third millennium before Christ. In fact, the founding of the city of Smyrna is so far away that its founding is far more rooted in myth than in history. Smyrna is located 35 miles north of the city of Ephesus, which we have already met and encountered in Revelation 2. Smyrna became one of the leading and most prosperous cities of the Roman province of Asia. In fact, often competed with Ephesus for importance and significance. Perhaps most important of all in the history of Smyrna is that as a city and a government, it aligned itself with Rome long before that was the fashionable thing to do. As early as the second century before Christ, the people of Smyrna were with Rome in politics and in wars that served them well when Rome came to prominence and eventually conquered all of the Mediterranean world. But even that is, I suppose, overshadowed by one particular event that came in the year 23 AD. There was a competition over who would have in the empire the first of the temples to Caesar. In particular, it was to the Emperor Tiberius. There were 12 Roman cities that competed, and a vote was to be cast by the Roman Senate to determine which of these cities would get the honor. The vote went for Smyrna, and Smyrna became what was then only the beginning, but what eventually became a whole passion of Caesar worship that went across the empire. Eventually, it came to the place where that was the law of the land. By the end of the first century, the city of Smyrna had grown to a rather amazing population for an ancient city of over 200,000 people. It was a combination of its favored status with Rome, a combination of its prominent harbor and excellent facilities as a seaport, as well as a combination of its tremendous wealth. Smyrna is, of all of the cities that we study from in Revelation 2 and 3, the only one that still remains today. It is still a significant harbor, still a place of wealth, but the name has been changed. And so today, rather than being called Smyrna, we read on our maps of Turkey of the city of Izmir. Izmir still has a population of about 200,000 people. Well, it was under Domitian, who was the Roman Caesar from 81 to 96 AD, that Caesar worship really came into prominence. It was said in those days that the law of the empire for any Roman citizen was that at least once every year, someone had to go to the temple of Caesar and there had to burn incense in worship of Caesar, what was technically called the genius or the essence of Caesar, and had to speak the formula of worship, which went like this: Caesar is Lord. A simple saying. I suppose in many ways it was more political than religious, the saying of those words and the burning of incense. But for the Christians, it was an unthinkable statement to make. For them, it then became an impossibility, for they could not get the certificate that meant doing business and performing marriages and burying the dead. For them, it meant the threat of execution, simply because the only formula they would ever pronounce is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and not that Caesar is Lord. You would think the same dilemma would be faced by the Jews of the first century. But actually, the Jews, particularly in the city of Smyrna, were quite well aligned with the Roman rulers. The Jews in Smyrna, much like the Pharisees and Sadducees of the first century, often compromised their religious beliefs to the point that they actually supported the Roman government. In Smyrna, there was a strong synagogue, but it was well known to be a pro-Roman synagogue, to go along with the Roman rules and the Roman regulations, and thereby to establish its own credibility and perpetuate its own existence. The Jews, although large in number, were, of course, a very great minority in that otherwise Asian city. They did something that minority peoples have sometimes been prone to do at other points in history, and that is that they found a minority smaller than themselves to persecute. And the Jews of Smyrna became particularly noted for their opposition to the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, all these factors came together on a Saturday in the year 155 AD. On that day, the old bishop of Smyrna, whose name was Polycarp, was rounded up by the Roman authorities and brought into the arena. There in that arena, he was asked by the proconsul to say the formula, in front of the tens of thousands of people of Smyrna who were gathered there for the games of the day. He was told to say, "Caesar is Lord." But old Polycarp refused. And the historians have recorded in rather great detail what he said. For on that day, Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The result of his testimony was that that day before the crowds, Polycarp was burned at the stake. He was called the 12th martyr of Smyrna. But something that was particularly noteworthy is that on that Saturday, that Sabbath day, when by their own religion they were to do no work, the Jews of the synagogue of Smyrna gathered together the firewood and the fuel oil that burned Polycarp. Well, we've talked about Smyrna. Let's take a trip again. And now let's go see the ancient city of Izmir of Smyrna.
From the island of Patmos, John wrote to the church in Smyrna.
"Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life."
North and east of the Mediterranean, in that part of Asia Minor, which is now called Turkey, is the harbor city of Smyrna. In the first century, Smyrna was a major seaport in Asia Minor. The large harbor provided mooring for ships from all nations. Today, ships still come from all parts of the Mediterranean world and anchor in Smyrna's well-protected harbor. In John's day, Smyrna was a rich and influential Roman city. The city was known for its outstanding architecture. It had a famous public library and numerous temples. Smyrna had a population of nearly 200,000 when John sent his letter to the young church there. One of the first pastors of the church at Smyrna was a man named Polycarp. As a boy, Polycarp had studied under the Apostle John at the time when he was pastor of the Ephesian church. When the letter from Patmos arrived, Polycarp read John's message from God to the Christians at Smyrna.
"Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life."
The citizens of Smyrna had petitioned Rome for permission to build a new temple to honor and worship the Roman emperor. 11 cities had applied, and from them, Smyrna was chosen. It was a special honor for Smyrna to become the site of one of the most splendid temples ever built for emperor worship. The citizens of Smyrna were delighted with the status and wealth that their city received as a key center for religious allegiance to Rome. Out of gratitude to Rome for this choice, Smyrna's leaders instigated persecution of the local Christians who refused to worship Caesar as Lord. In 155 AD, during Smyrna's public games, Polycarp was arrested and brought to the public arena. In front of a large, excited crowd, Polycarp was given a choice.
Worship Caesar, Polycarp, or die!
Polycarp, unable to deny his faith in Jesus Christ, was burned at the stake. Before dying, Polycarp prayed, O Lord God Almighty, I bless thee that thou hast granted unto me this day and hour, that I may share among the martyrs in the Church of Christ for the resurrection to eternal life. So Polycarp died, a faithful witness to Christ and a martyr for his faith. Years earlier, John had written God's message.
Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
These words had special meaning. What is the cost of being faithful?
Revelation 2:8-11 contains the words of Jesus Christ to the church at Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who conquers shall not be hurt by the second death. The church at Smyrna was a suffering church. And unlike 5 of the 7 churches of Asia Minor, the church at Smyrna received no criticism, no condemnation from the lips of the Lord. He found no fault at all with the church at Smyrna. But he did find that the Christians there had some problems. And so the first of what turns out to be a rather lengthy list is their tribulation. Revelation 2:9 quotes Jesus as saying, I know your tribulation. The word that is here translated from Greek for tribulation is a word that in its classical Greek root meant pressure. In fact, in classical Greek, it was used to describe, think of it, a man being slowly crushed by a boulder that was set atop him. Well, apparently the circumstances of Smyrna were crushing the Christians of Smyrna. Pressure. Well, it's true that most of us probably don't have the kinds of pressure on us that the Christians of Smyrna had. But that's a common word in our vocabulary. We know what stress and what pressure are all about. I find it particularly noteworthy that these Christians of Smyrna apparently committed no sin which caused for them the pressure and stress which they experienced. A reminder to us that the difficulties of our lives are not always triggered by the things that we do, but may be triggered by the actions of others. Second on the list of the problems of the Christians of Smyrna was their poverty. Jesus saying, I know your tribulation and your poverty. That was a rather ironic thing, for Smyrna was a particularly wealthy city. It was a place of luxury and great accumulations of money. And yet they were poor. It's particularly difficult, I suppose, to live in poverty amidst wealth. Some of you may have read the front page article in Minneapolis Star and Tribune this past week of poverty in the city of Edina. Edina having a reputation for much of the wealth that therein is located, and yet saying that 2.5% of the city of Edina is below the poverty line, and telling the stories of people who are on food stamps and who go to food shelves and have difficulty making it from day to day. So it was for the Christians, particularly because they were Christians in Smyrna. They were poor because of their faithfulness, poor because they would not worship Caesar, poor because they could not get a certificate that would allow them to get the jobs and conduct the businesses and avoid the persecution that became theirs. I have a bit of reaction to those sometimes preachers that I hear today who argue that if you are faithful to Jesus Christ, you're going to be rich. I mean, you can just count on that. If you will be faithful to God, poverty will never be a part of your life. And if, in fact, you have poverty and financial reverses, that must be some kind of an indication that you are not walking with God as you ought. How untrue that is in light of what Jesus had to say to the Christians of Smyrna. For they were among the few about whom he had nothing to criticize, and yet they were the ones about whom he said, "I know your tribulation and your poverty." And they had a problem with slander. Verse 9 continues to say, "And the slander of those that say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Apparently, the Jews of Smyrna, at the time of the writing of the Revelation, were spreading vicious false rumors about the Christians. And as a result, the Christians had ruined reputations. It was so bad that John uses what I consider to be startling language and speaks of the Jews as being in a synagogue of Satan. I want us to be very careful when we read this. We note that he is here talking about the synagogue of Smyrna, only the synagogue of Smyrna. He is speaking about the Jews of Smyrna and only the Jews of Smyrna. Herein is no license for the sin of anti-Semitism or opposition to Jews or synagogues anywhere else. But it is to say that at least in that particular place, at that particular time, that those Jews, perhaps unintentionally, became the instruments of Satan to do his work against the cause of Jesus Christ. And therein is a reminder to us that it is Satan who is our ultimate enemy, and it is Satan who often is behind the slanders and other difficulties which come upon Christians. Well, I don't know if you've been slandered, but if you have, you know it's an awful, awful experience to have other people spread false rumors and say wrong things about you. It's a terrible thing to have people who hate you, particularly in a spiritual relationship, misrepresent and misunderstand and tear you down. And you probably know, if you've ever experienced that, that it is almost impossible to find the words that can resurrect your reputation in a place where so it has been destroyed. Next on the list of their problems was fear. So Jesus says in Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." You notice he doesn't say that they will be delivered from the suffering. In fact, he virtually guarantees it. But what he tells them is, don't be afraid of the suffering that inevitably is going to come. Often it's the very fear itself of the worst of things that can immobilize us and can drain us spiritually. It's the fear of sickness. It's the fear of business reverses. It's the fear of a problem at work or at church. It's the fear of something running amiss with our children that can devastate us. And he tells us that even though difficulties will come, we who are Christians, they who were Christians, need not be afraid. I'll tell you, I find a comfort in that personally, because there are too many days when I must admit I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what might happen. I'm afraid of what might go wrong. And on those days when the fears come close to immobilizing me, I am tempted to think that it is because of my lack of faith and because of my weakness. And I am prone to condemn myself. And yet I find that those Christians of Smyrna with whom Jesus found no fault were also tempted to fear. And his words to them were that even though suffering is inevitable, fear is not necessary. So he adds to the list a fifth problem, and that is the actual suffering. What you are about to suffer, pain, misery. Again, telling us that faithful Christians are not exempt. That just because we belong to Jesus Christ, just because we are owned by him and our faith is in him, does not mean that we instantly become trouble-free and pain-resistant. And again, must disagree with those who say that simply because we have faith in Christ, We ought not have illnesses, and we ought never suffer, and probably ought never die. Because the truth of it is that not only in ancient days, but in our days as well, there are those with whom our Lord can find no fault, who suffer nevertheless. Next on the list of problems is prison. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Now, I would think that tribulation and poverty and slander and fear and suffering would be enough of a list of problems without prison. Prison in those days was somewhat different than we think of prison today. In the first century in the Roman Empire, normally prison was not used in a punitive way as we do in our society. People were not put there to be punished and left there for years at a time. They did not have a penal system anything like we may think of it today. Normally, when people were put in prison, they were put in prison for what should have been a short period of time while they anticipated trial. That trial might end up in their being set free, or their trial may end up in them being fined or beaten or executed. The Apostle Paul had an extended time of imprisonment, but that's because he was working his way through the courts of the Roman Empire and eventually appealing to Caesar. Whatever the case, whether it's short or long, whether it's in those days or our days, in every case, prison meant a loss of freedom, a control by others, and surely an uncertainty about the future. Now, their prisons had bars. For us, our prisons, at least in our list of problems as Christians, don't usually have bars. But there are other ways to lose our freedoms, other ways to have other people control us. And so there may come an uncertainty in the form of an illness, or there may be a difficult job or a bad relationship with parents, or maybe our prison bars are made out of financial debts. In any case, we too struggle with much the same list of problems, even including the prison. Well, the list goes on to include tests. That you may be tested, Jesus said. You know, a test is what shows the real us. Remember in the Old Testament story of Job that God licensed Job so that he could put terrible tests upon that Old Testament saint. And he proved to be righteous and he proved to be faithful to God through those tests, and God was so vindicated. It's much the same way for us. That we may go through tests that we don't understand, but often it's those tests that prove what we are as Christians. It's those tests that prove our faith. And if we did not have the test, the proof would not be there. This summer, as I waited in the emergency room of the hospital for a surgeon to repair my hand, he came and he examined it, and I didn't know who he was. For all I knew, he was the taxi cab driver they had found out in the street, and they just put a jacket on him and badge and brought him in. And I felt that I had to ask something to find out whether this guy maybe knew what he was doing. And so I asked the only question I knew to ask to check him out, and I asked if he is, in fact, a board-certified orthopedic surgeon. And I was told he was. Now, just because of that doesn't mean, I suppose, that if he didn't have it, that he would be any less capable as a surgeon. Perhaps if he had not taken the tests, and perhaps if he was not board certified, he could have operated on my hand and done as good a job or better. But it gave to me an assurance and a comfort to know that he had been through the tests and passed. That gave me a certain measure of comfort as well. And because of that, I could be assured that he had the stuff to do what had to be done. That's what tests do in our Christian lives as well, whether in Smyrna or in Minnesota. The tests may be difficult, but it is those tests that show that we belong to Jesus Christ. It is those tests that prove our faith. It is those tests that force us to rely upon God in a way that we verbally say we will, but do not really know until the tests are taken. Well, it was a problem for those Christians of Smyrna to go through those tests. And of course, it was a problem when they reached the end of their list. For the last of their problems was death itself. Be faithful, Jesus told them. Be faithful unto death, the ultimate and last problem. Let there be no doubt what those words meant. It meant that the Christians of Smyrna would not be delivered from their problems. That the problems of tribulation and poverty and slander and fear and suffering and prison and tests would not end in escape, but would end in death. And some of them would die a death of martyrs. Now, what do you do when you have those kinds of problems? What do you do when you have those levels of difficulty, and not just one, but mounted one upon another, upon another, upon another, until eventually it becomes crushing? What do you do? Well, for the church at Smyrna and for us as well, for those with Christian problems, the answer is Christ's promises, and they are listed in the letter to the church at Smyrna. First of all, Jesus says in verse 9, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know your slanders, your fears, your sufferings. I know your prison, your tests, your death. I know. You see, he was not ignorant of their difficulties. He says in verse 8 that he is the first and the last, that he was there before their problems began, and he was there long after their problems were over. That he knew every detail, every circumstance, every pain, every danger. Hey, there's a lot of comfort in that. Just in the fact that he knows. We sometimes are tempted to think that God is ignorant of our dilemmas. We sometimes think that our secrets are hid from him. But the truth of it is that he knows the end from the beginning. The truth of it is that there are no secrets with Jesus Christ. He knows the reasons and the rationale behind every problem on their list and ours. And so no matter what our problems may be, Jesus comes back and says, I know. I know everything there is to know about what you're going through. But not just that I know, but also that I understand. In verse 8, he says, I am the one who died and came to life. So Jesus is no distant observer who set the world spinning in motion and then left it to its own conclusions. He also felt the pressures. He also lived in poverty. He too was viciously slandered. He as well struggled with fears and suffered at the hands of sinners. He went through the tests and he died. So, in a way that no one else can ever say, when Christians of Smyrna and we Christians as well face problems, he can tell us, I know all about your problems, but far more than that, I understand. I understand what you're going through. Hebrews 4:15, we are told that we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted, tested, as we are. I know, I understand, but more than that, Jesus says, I control. Satan may have his temporary attacks, but Jesus is the one who has ultimate control. Verse 8 speaks of the words of the first and the last. You know what that says? It says that in the problems of life, Jesus is the one who has the last word. Not us, not Satan, not any emissary of Satan or any enemy of ours. Jesus is the one who has the last word. So he is the one who controls the final outcome of every Christian's problem. A specific is given in verse 10 when he says, for 10 days you will have tribulation, saying that he is the one who sets the limits of the affliction and difficulties that Christians can suffer. That's consistent with what is taught in 1 Corinthians 10:13, in that precious verse. It says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to mankind. That God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. By the way, in the New Testament, the words tempted and tested may usually be used interchangeably. So we may read it that God is faithful and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So Jesus says, I'll never let things get out of control. I'll never let the pressures become so great. I'll never let the suffering become so difficult. I will never let anything happen to you when I am out of control. I will never relinquish the control of your experience or your destiny to anyone or anything else. That goes for the world, that goes for the church, and that goes for our individual lives. And finally, he promises, I reward. Verses 10 and 11 quote Jesus as saying, I will give you the crown of life. That doesn't mean much to us in America in 1985. But I would guess that when these words were read in 95 AD to the Christians gathered probably in secret in Smyrna, that tears came to their eyes because it had a great deal of meaning to them. In Smyrna in those days when the games were played, something like we think of the Olympic Games, the winner was given not a gold medal, but a laurel, a wreath that was worn on his or her head. And that was the symbol of being a winner, a victor. In the city of Smyrna, they used that particular expression of gratitude and honor, not just for athletes, but also for those who made significant civic contributions to their community. They would even go so far, and in fact archaeologists have discovered, that in the first century in Smyrna, when they would mint their coins, they would strike on the coins the likeness of citizens of Smyrna, their faces, their heads, their portraits, wearing the laurel or the crown that had been bestowed upon them as significant contributors and honored citizens of Smyrna. Not Christians, though. Christians never got the crown. Christians never had their faces minted on the coins. Christians never were honored. They were poor. They were suffering. They had difficulty. But Jesus said, hey, don't pay any attention to the game. Don't pay any attention to their crowns of leaves that wither away. Don't get all caught up in the coins with your next door neighbor's picture on them. Let me tell you that I will give you the crown of life. I will make you a winner, not just for time, but for all of eternity. And then he adds in verse 11, he who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Yes, you may die. Yes, you will die. Just as everyone else in Smyrna. Yes, it may be difficult when you are killed and your body is burned like that of Polycarp, but you, unlike those who are the unbelievers, you are exempt from the second death. Your eternal destiny is to live forever in the bliss of heaven with Almighty God. And so the enemies in Smyrna may have seemed like winners. But Jesus promises that he will eternally prove that those thought to be the winners are the losers, and the Christians whom others thought to be the losers are the real and eternal winners. Well, frankly, this whole letter to Smyrna, I think, could not be more contemporary if it had been written in our time instead of John's. Because we've got problems. I've got problems. Hey, you've got problems too. Oh, maybe not quite the same. Maybe not quite so severe. But our problems are real nevertheless. We too have our pressures, our tribulation. Some have poverty. Some are under the gun of slander. There are some who tonight may be on the brink of being immobilized by fear. Others who are suffering in some way or another. A few who are in a prison house of not their own making. Still more that are going through tests, and some who in fact will die. Jesus' words for Christians and their problems today are the same as Jesus' words for Christians and their problems in Smyrna. He says, I know. I understand. I control. And I reward. Let's stand to pray. Our Father, you're the only one who could do it. To write something so long ago, which is so real and powerful for us today. We find the words that you wrote to Smyrna to be words for us to hear today. We need to know, that you care, that you understand, that you are in control, and that the ultimate reward shall be ours from the hand of Jesus. Encourage us, Lord, by the words written to the church at Smyrna, and may we faithfully live as they faithfully lived in the midst of our problems and difficulties in this week ahead. For Jesus' sake, amen. Good night, and God bless you, and remember that we have a business session to start in just a few minutes.